I didn't know Mark knew gang signs. Go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Maybe somebody could grab those doors back there. Oh, never mind. I want to make one announcement before we begin. We're a little bit behind on the tapes that you guys have ordered for different sermons and for the mission conference and so forth. And the reason why we're behind is number one, the people that do the duplicating, they do it on their own time, after work, after church, after their other responsibilities, and so sometimes it can fall behind a little bit because of that. And also, right now, some of our equipment is in need of repair. So if you'll just be patient with us, and I don't want anybody else jumping Susanna, no ganging her up on the back door or anything. She does a lot of hard work, and we appreciate the work. But we're going to be a little bit behind for just a little while on some of these tapes. So if you'll bear with us and have patience, we'd really appreciate it. Okay, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. I'm going to pick up where we left off last. I don't remember when it was I did Sunday school last, but whenever I did it last. Now let's look at verse 17. We're going to go 17 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask your help here today as we get ready to do our Sunday school class. I pray also for the other classes that are meeting here this morning, that you just help us and give us wisdom from your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us something so stable and so sure and so unchangeable. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we examine it this morning. Lord, be with my mind and with my mouth, that the things I say would glorify your name. Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up and magnified, and that the needs of the hearts in this room today would be met. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got some difficult verses here, and I haven't yet decided how much time I'm going to take on different issues. I do know what I'm going to concentrate on this morning. In verse 17, in verse 1, is basically the thoughts that I want to go through in this morning's lesson. And then maybe next week, depending on that, we'll deal a little bit more with verses 18, 19, and what some of these things mean. I'm not sure. I may go ahead and trace this thought through. I've only got two Sundays left since the mission conference cut out some. And so what I may do is I may go into chapter 4 and continue a solid line through this one thought, and then maybe at some point pick up and go back and deal with these couple of verses in the middle right here. But in verse 17, it says, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing and for evil-doing." And then it goes and gives us an example in verse 18 about Christ's suffering, about his death on the cross and the things that he went through and his suffering and his agony and the fact that he put sin upon himself. And it gives a couple of figures here. It gives the figure of Noah. It gives the figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says, "For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," in chapter 4, verse 1, picks right up again with suffering. Now, suffering isn't something that I've dealt majorly on in the book of 1 Peter. It's a theme. If you can look through, I just want to show you real quick this theme. It can be a misunderstood thing. You know, I've met Christians that were not suffering, but they truly believe that they were under tremendous suffering and tremendous tribulation all the time. I want to give you an idea of what the Bible's talking about when it talks about suffering and the different types of suffering and what constitutes it, what causes some of the things. But just follow this line of verses through with me real quick. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6, and you'll see just how much this subject comes up in this book. In chapter 1 and verse 6, It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's something that we suffer in this life. Every one of us suffers temptations. I haven't found a place yet where I've been able to get away from temptation. I at one time tried to get to a Beulah land, a higher plane, you know, this place where I would be above all this sin, kind of floating above the clouds. And, you know, I actually thought that I got there for a period of time, but, you know, I was just pretending. I was really being tempted. I was just denying it. I was denying that it was temptation. Well, you don't get away from temptation. So that's one thing that we suffer. And look in chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's another thing that we suffer, and that's people speaking wrongful about us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Verse 19, it says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There are times when we are falsely accused of doing things that we did not do, and we have to suffer those false accusations. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. We have an example of Christ suffering and beckoning us to also enter into his steps and into his suffering. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3, and likewise ye husbands dwell with it. No, that's not suffering. I don't know why I had that verse in there. Some husbands might think that dwelling with them would be suffering, but let's just hit them suffering verses, shall we? Chapter 3, verse 14. I did some marriage counseling this weekend, so some of my thoughts get intermingled here. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's times we suffer persecution. Look in chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, let us arm ourselves with the like mind. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Look at verse 19. It says, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It keeps going on in chapter 5 in verse 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Got a lot of verses in 1 Peter that talk about suffering. In fact, in just about every arena that we've covered, there's this element of suffering, and there are several different areas in which we suffer under. Number one is just the idea that we're in this life, and this life constitutes suffering. There's suffering in this life. Just living on this earth causes us suffering. There are things that are not exclusive just to Christians. There are some Christians that when something happens in their life, they think that somehow they're being persecuted, or somehow God has singled them out, or for some reason there is some great holy conspiracy against them. But let me tell you, there's a lot of things that we experience that aren't just Christians experiencing. You know, everybody in the world experiences sickness. Everybody in the world experiences disappointment. Everybody in the world experiences death, broken down cars, failed finances. Anything that you can think of that is general towards all men. God doesn't single us out at Christians and call this the sufferings for Christians. And yet some people get this idea that because something bad happens in their life, they've got to wilt and fall down and say, oh, I'm under such tremendous suffering, when there's lost people out there that hold up better than they do. The truth is, there's a lot of things that we experience that are not exclusive for the Christian. It's just something that we have to go through because we're corrupt. We're in this life. This world is not perfect. This is not an ideal world that we live in. And none of us have ideal lives. Not a single one of us has everything in line in his life perfect the way that it ought to be. So we share certain sufferings with the rest of mankind. Just something that we share. So when things happen to you, don't automatically think that there's some great tragedy, some great experience, some great thing that's happened to you. Just consider, again, that you're a human being, that you're in a corrupt world, and this is part of life. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. Christians have no business going through the same things that the rest of the world goes through, and in crying and complaining that they are so persecuted and so down and so tragically, and you've met that type before. There are just certain people, they stub their toe, and it's a tremendous tragedy, you know, and they think that, oh, but the truth is we just share in these sufferings. There's nothing unusual about them. There's nothing out of the ordinary about our common sufferings that we face. There are some times that we suffer because of sin. Now that's an understatement, not sometimes, a lot of times. There are some times when it's not just the rain falling on the unjust and the just alike. There are times when we suffer, and the reason why we're suffering is because we're rebellious against God. Do you know that it's true that God sometimes does send things your way in order to wake you up? His children. God takes His children, and with a loving and a wise hand, He chastens His children. You know, it doesn't normally take me very long to figure out where the thing that I'm suffering is something that's just common to all men. It's just something that has happened that I share with the rest of mankind. Or it's something that God has singled me out on. That He's using it to try to get me to repent or to try to get me to open my eyes to a sin. You know why? It's because the first thing that happens, the first thing I do, whenever something happens, just like a lot of you, you know, your car won't start in the morning, the first thing you're doing is looking up, Lord. Isn't that true? You're asking the Lord. That's not a bad question to ask. And sometimes I know right away, I said, Lord, I know exactly what you're trying to get me to do. Because I've already been dealing with it in my heart. It's already been a conviction on my heart. I already know that I'm wrong with God. I already know that my neck is stiff in this area. And so right away I say, okay, Lord, I know exactly what you're trying to deal with me on. But there are other times when I can't trace any kind of sin to it. But you know, there's a lot of suffering in life that happens because of sin. Drunkenness causes tremendous suffering. Drunkenness is not affliction. It's not persecution. It's plain consequences of sin. You get drunk, you hang around in bars with the people that don't love God, that don't care about you, then you're automatically going to open yourself up for a new set of suffering. How about adultery? Same thing. You can invite suffering into your life by playing with adultery, playing with fornication. And it affects your life. And it's your fault. You see, some of the things that we suffer are our fault. I got to talk with a man yesterday, and it was such a refreshing thing, because you know what he said after we all said and done? He said, all of this is my fault. Praise the Lord. That's good, because now he can accept responsibility for what he's done. He can see that this suffering was caused by him, and he can take positive actions to correct what he's done. And I think that's a good thing. But suffering is caused by us too. But then there's a third type of suffering. And this is the suffering that comes not because we've sinned, not because it's just something that was common to all men, but something that has happened because we've done something right. Look at the text that we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 3. You have to excuse me, I may have to take a couple breaks here. I'm suffering right now. I'm so sick. Don't you feel sorry for me? I'm suffering. I know I shouldn't have yelled at my wife so much. I'd have more voice. Actually, it wasn't my wife. It was a stupid dog that we have. I don't know what it is about this dog, but he loves to kill ducks and chickens and goats. And I don't know what it is. I mean, dogs aren't usually that way, are they? Yeah, they are. Well, I got about 15 bodies out in the back of the property, and it may be 16 this afternoon. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Golly, guys. For it is better. Come on, guys. Stay with me now. Focus. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, here's the thing. If the will of God be so. Go to chapter 4 and in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Do you mean to say that it's actually possible that God would want us to suffer? The truth is, yes. Yeah. Yeah, God wants us to suffer some things. Now, people have a distorted view of God. They think that God is an existence for no other purpose than to make them happy and contented and successful. But we've got it all turned around. Because you see, it's not God who is in our hands. It's we who are in God's hands. We don't have control over God and over His character. God has control over us. And do you know that each and every one of us has already got a sentence of death on us? We are already condemned to hell. And it's only by the mercy and the grace of God that any one of us are saved here today. The truth is that as Christians, there are times when it is God's will for us to suffer. Not only that, but it says it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And of course, we looked briefly a couple of months ago at a passage, excuse me, in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, I thought about some things and I looked at some areas. Why is it better? What makes this kind of suffering better? And you know the kind of suffering that I'm talking about. It can be any host of things. The Bible goes through, and we're going to look at some of these verses. We can suffer reproach. Just a simple sneer. You know, somebody sneering at you because you're a Christian. You try to witness on the job. You get turned down for promotion because people know that you're a Christian. You're not going to the same parties that you're going to. You're not glad-handing all the people the same way that they do. And so they kind of think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same access of riot. So they kind of ostracize you. We can suffer in that way. Certain times, you can suffer things much greater. We live in a strange age as far as Christians go. You know, I almost feel out of place because everything I read about history tells me that Christians have been persecuted. Everything I read about the Bible tells me that the apostles did not have an easy time. Everywhere they went, they were persecuted, they were buffeted. Now, in some situations, the people that the apostles preached to and that called on the Lord and got saved, even they had an easier time than the apostles. The apostles themselves said, "Hey, we're despised, but you guys are honored." And so in certain ways, they may have even had more persecution than others. But one of the things I found out is, looking through the Bible, that it's a common thing among God's people to be ostracized. It's an amazing thing in this country. It's acceptable to be a Christian. In fact, to get into certain political offices, it's really wise to find a church and go to a church somewhere. But you know, don't be deceived. Just because a church is called a Christian church, just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, doesn't necessarily make it so. We've got a Christian nation, but I'm afraid in many ways it's in name only. There's a lot of people that go to church. Hey, it's nothing to read church. You got lost people up there quoting out of the Bible. They think it's a great book of literature. In college, I had professors that they were professed atheists, but they quoted out of the scriptures. They thought some of the stuff in it was real good, and they counted it for a good piece of literature. But you know this, I have a hard time believing that we're living in a Christian nation. I believe we're living in a heathen nation. You can just look around you and tell that this is a heathen nation more and more all the time. I hate to burst your bubble, but if you're waiting for America to become Christian again, I think you're going to be waiting a long time. I think it's best if the churches that still believe in God and still serve God ought to get off their duff and do more for soul winning. I think that'd be good. I think it'd be good if Christians here in this land stopped living so worldly and started living closer to God. I think that would be good. I think it'd be real good if we'd stop living so far above our means and we'd learn to live a lot lower than our means. I think that would be real good. People would see our sacrifice. They'd see our commitment. They'd see our holiness. And maybe, just maybe, we could touch somebody. But the problem is that we live like everybody else, and it's hard to tell the Christian from the non-Christian. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are not saved that live morally. Just living morally doesn't single you out. It doesn't make you any different. So maybe that's one of the reasons why we're not suffering like some of the other ages have suffered, is because we're just like them. Because many of the things that Christians suffered had to do with reproach, had to do with tribulation, had to do with people being angry over what they said and who they represented. And it's true, you start preaching the gospel, people are going to get angry. Just go out there on the streets downtown, go with some of these guys. People get mad. People listen to what you say. Some people get mad and they have no idea who you are. They're just mad because, you know, you're out there yelling, so they like to get mad. But there's some people who actually listen to what you say, and when you say something that's against what they believe, then they get mad. Look in Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 8. Back up to verse 7. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand completely and to be able to divide completely Christ Jesus the Lord and Christ Jesus the man. I don't claim to fully understand the infinite God placing himself in a human body. I don't claim to understand how Jesus Christ can walk around in a body and actually be hungry and actually be thirsty and get tired and weep over a grave and do all of these human things. I can't understand why all these things took place. I'm not sure that I understand this verse, but it does say that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering can be a good thing. It can be a good thing. Let me give you an example. The example is right here. The Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't it true that we are to walk in his steps? Isn't it true that when things are going easy and great and we have no opposition, that we tend to relax? We tend to back off. We don't push as hard. When my son is the only one playing in the room, he doesn't notice that toy sitting in the middle of the floor, but get two other boys that are also interested in that toy, and all of a sudden he wants to go get that toy, you know, and all of a sudden there's some opposition, he's got some competition, and he begins to move. Well, you know, we don't move when there's no opposition. Nobody's opposing us, everybody seems to like us. It kind of takes away the urgency, it takes away, but get a little opposition in there. Paul himself says, there's a great, an open door, an effectual door opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. There were a lot of people trying to shut Paul down. There were a lot of people trying to stop him. Opposition is good. There's nothing wrong with people opposing us. There's nothing unusual about that. In fact, in most of history, that's the usual thing. Is people oppose the gospel. How do you learn obedience? I want you to look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and I'll try to explain it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's take the example of a soldier. Is it good for soldiers to be laying around on pillows all day and drinking Coke from straws and being fanned all the time? Is that going to make them ready for the battlefield? No, it's going to make them lax. Isn't it true that when nothing's going on, we tend to relax? When there's no challenges, when there's no tragedy, when there's no opposition, when there's no suffering, when we've got plenty of money in the bank and we've got all our health and there's nothing to oppose us, we tend to relax spiritually. But the Bible talks about a soldier here, and of course we are soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, you are a soldier and we are in a battle. In many places in the Bible, this is constituted a war. It is considered a war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's no problem to say yes, Lord, when everything's going well. But you know what a soldier needs to do? A soldier has to learn how to do his job even when all the conditions aren't right. Soldiers just don't go out and train when the sun is shining or when it's beautiful and pretty outside. You find them out there when it's raining. I never once remember the army ever canceling a field problem because it was raining. We always went anyway. The conditions weren't always ideal. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, we don't always operate under ideal conditions. If you only pray and read your Bible and do these things when things are going well, then you haven't yet learned obedience. If when the things are going bad and everything around you is crumbling, and then your faith in God crumbles and your obedience crumbles, you have not yet learned obedience. A soldier obeys commands even when there's bullets whizzing over his head, even when it's raining outside, even when he's got to spend the night in a hole half deep covered with water. A soldier learns to obey. He learns something. He learns that his individual welfare is not the most important thing. I tell you what Christian psychology is dumping on us. They're telling you that your own peace and happiness is the most important thing in the whole world. It's not. Your peace and happiness come secondary to something else. Go back and look at the passage where the Lord Jesus himself was in the garden. He was praying. And what did he say? He said, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's what I'm talking about when it says in that passage that the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we as soldiers must learn obedience by the things that we suffer. So when suffering comes, it should be an opportunity for us to learn obedience. To be able to say, "Lord, I know everything's not going so well. I don't even understand, Lord." Or when opposition comes your way. You know, it'd be a sad thing if every time somebody threw a rock, the Christians went scattering and never went back to that neighborhood again. It'd be a sad thing if every time a Christian went and knocked on a door, if the guy said, "Don't you ever come back to this neighborhood again," and we believed him and we never went back again. Hey, how many people would get evangelized? What if you guys landed in Warsaw, Poland, and the mayor of Warsaw came and said, "Joe, we don't want you here. Leave." Well, maybe Joe would have left. I don't know. It depends on how many guns there were. But the truth is that who cares what the mayor of Warsaw says? Who cares what somebody in the neighborhood says? Who cares what kind of opposition you got? You know, we have a job to do. We are here in this life for a purpose, and that's to glorify God. And let me tell you, sometimes, spiritually, sometimes it's going to be raining. Sometimes it's going to be frozen solid. There are sometimes I get up to preach and there's no spirit in me. I just feel cold and dead inside. But you know, God has told me to preach, and so I have to preach. There are days that I don't want to go out on knocking anybody's door. There are times when I spend a whole month, I said, "Man, I'd like to just take an entire month off and never talk to a single person about the Lord." But I can't do it because my feelings aren't the most important thing in the world. We got to get off on this idea that we are the most. I do the best I can to try to live below my means. Now, that's hard when your means are already low, but so I don't always accomplish it. Sometimes I'm on my knees repenting because of MasterCard or Visa or something. But still, it's a good thing to do. I may not always attain it. I may not always accomplish it. But I think it's a good thing for me and my family to continually try to find ways to live cheaper. You know what the rest of my friends out there in the world are doing, the ones that I know that aren't saved? They're trying to live more expensive. You know what their dream is? Is that tomorrow maybe they can get a bigger house. Maybe tomorrow they can get a better car. Maybe tomorrow they can get this or that. And I have the same dreams. Man, if I got if I had the opportunity to get a house tomorrow, of course, you know, there's no sin in getting another house. But we have a responsibility not to entangle ourselves with every affair in this life. There are certain things I don't get involved in and I don't do, not because it's sin, not because it's bad, but because it will slow me down. I'm first and primarily a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm under His command. Hey, whose command are you under? Who tells you what to do? Who makes your decisions about your free time for you? Is it you or is it the Lord? It ought to be the Lord. We need to learn obedience. Suffering is good for us because it'll teach us that even when things are not ideal, we can still go on and do a work for God. I don't always have to feel like it. I don't always have to do the, you know, like Lyndall says sometimes, ring the bell when I'm preaching. I just got to do the best I can, stay submissive to the Lord, and keep on going and not stop. We got that responsibility. I want you to look at another thing. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 5 and verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's another hard verse. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, why weren't those apostles up in those magistrate spaces? Why didn't they have their lawyers up there defending their Christian rights? Well, in first century Jerusalem, Christians didn't have rights. That's the first thing. That's the first reason why they didn't. We as citizens of the United States do have some rights, and there's even a time when Paul, he called upon his rights as the citizens of Rome. So there are some rights that we have that they didn't enjoy back then, but there's an interesting thing about these guys. They got beaten for something that they didn't deserve. They got publicly humiliated, and I don't care how close you are to the Lord, if they stand you up before all your friends and neighbors and all your acquaintances and the whole city that you know and love, and they strip you down and they beat your back, it's humiliating. Those guys were humbled. They were humiliated. They suffered shame. Sometimes you suffer shame for the name of the Lord. You're ridiculed. You're pegged as someone who's a little bit loose upstairs. You know, your elevator don't go all the way to the top. They look at you like you're not really completely competent because you actually believe stuff like Jesus Christ is coming back again and he's actually going to stand on a mountain, you know, and people are actually going to die and go to a lake of fire, and they kind of laugh at you and think that you're old fashioned. But it's interesting about these guys. It's almost like these guys wore this as a badge of honor. They thought it was honorable to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. And it is. It is an honor. It is an honor to suffer when you've done something that God has told you to do. When God told you to do something, and you've done it, and you catch flack from your family, from your friends, from your neighbors, from wherever it is, that's an honor. There is probably not a Christian in this room that at some point has gotten saved and called on the Lord that they didn't receive some kind of flack from their family. I had a period for about 5 years where my grandparents basically thought that I'd written off the family. And you know, that hurt me because nothing could be further from the truth, and I had a hard time convincing of it. And so when I was in family gatherings, I was looked at, you know, there's the wayward son, so to speak, you know. There's the black sheep. I wasn't a black sheep. I wasn't a rebel. You know, I wasn't out there trying to deny my heritage. I wasn't out there trying to shame my grandparents. All I'd done was become a Christian. But in certain cultures, you become a Christian, you leave your Catholic roots, and they just flat out think that you've left the whole culture also. And so for a period of about 5 years, I had a hard time with my grandparents. Well, they're still not saved now, but I have an easier time with them because now they understand that I still love them. I still respect them. You know, they're still my grandparents. But when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you'll suffer shame for his name. And I shouldn't be ashamed of that. I shouldn't feel bad about that. That's an honorable thing. Number one, because no matter what my family may think of what I do, I'm looking for a greater reward than simply the praise of men. You make a big mistake if you live for the praise of men. The leaders back in Jesus' day, they lived for the praise and the love of men. That's what they were looking for. That's why they wore their robes the way that they did. That's why they prayed in the streets the way they did. That's why they formulated their language in a specific way so that those around them would like them and speak well of them and think that they were great people. They loved the praise of men. But the praise of men can be a curse. Because then you begin formulating your life and your opinions on what other people around you think. And when you were lost, did you always think the right way? When you were saved, did you always think the right way? No, of course not. Let me tell you something else about the praise of men. It's not always honest. There are people that hate your guts that'll smile at you and shake your hand. Hey man, we're deceitful as human beings. We're also coward. We don't like to tell people what we really think. And so I go and I tell somebody something. I tell Joe, hey man, you're real nice. You know, I appreciate you. You got such a good ministry. And then I go over to Mark. Golly, what happened? This sermon stank tonight, you know? That didn't happen, okay? That's a hypothetical situation. But that's the way we are. So now if Joe, he goes on my opinion, and he says, well, brother so-and-so said I preached a great sermon. And what if the sermon really did stink? And I told him it was a great one. He says, man, I'm going to preach this one again and again. You see what I'm saying? You can't rely on the praise of men. We need the praise of God and the praise of God alone. We need a well done from the Lord, not from men. So it's a worthy thing. It's an honorable thing to suffer shame for his name. Look at Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, It's an amazing thing. Paul, when he found Christ, he saw that Jesus Christ was far better than anything he had. You didn't see Paul trying to hang on to his old religion. He didn't see Paul trying to stay in the church and reform it. Paul got out, man. Paul said, I count everything I've done as dung that I may win Christ. And then he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Have you figured out that you cannot get to heaven on your own righteousness? Your own sacraments, your own sacrifices, your own religious works, your own good deeds, that you cannot please God like that? Because those things do not wash away your sin. You need the righteousness of another. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our text in 1 Peter, it tells us, and hold your place there in Philippians. Our text in 1 Peter, in verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, it doesn't take much to figure out who the just one was and who the unjust one was. You were the unjust one. Jesus Christ was the just one. And he wants to make you righteous. Not by you cleaning up your life, not by you reforming yourself, not by you turning over a new leaf, but by you realizing that you don't have the righteousness that it takes to stand before God, that you don't have the holiness that it takes to appear before God, realizing that you're lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, and rejecting that, repenting of your sins, and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Let me tell you, it's a very hard thing for Paul to do it because Paul was very self-righteous. He was very religious. So it was a difficult thing, but he did it. And then in verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, we like those verses, don't we? Man, to know God. We have complete seminars on how to know God, you know? Morning and evening, all day long, are devoted to nothing else but to know God. And people want to know God. And they want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, people want power from God. Oh, I was in a meeting and I got such power, you know, and we're looking for power. But look at the next one. And the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You see, there's an integral part of the Christian life that you can't escape from, that we can't separate it out. Is that there is a fellowship here of sufferings. Now, I look at it in the sense of not only fellowship with Christ, I'm following in Christ's footsteps. I'm identifying himself with what he went through. I am following him, and thus I'm taking upon myself his reproach, the reproaches that were directed at him. But also in another sense, we get together to fellowship, don't we? We get together to get, we get together to get together. That was good. We get together to fellowship. We are in a fellowship. We are in an exclusive group. You know, it's hard for me to find comfort in the world. And actually, any Christian that's living for God has a hard time finding comfort in the world. What if I went to my buddies at work, all of them drinking lost buddies, and I'm just kind of down and they say, hey, Brian, what's wrong? I said, man, I'm just burdened. Well, what's wrong, man? I'm just burdened because my mom's not saved. My mom's not saved and I've witnessed to her. I've told her the gospel. I've taken her to verses. And the other day that I sat down with her and she just keeps rejecting it. And you know what they're doing? They're over there going, they not only don't care, they have no idea what you're going through. But let me tell you, let me get into the fellowship of the sufferings. Let me get around some other people that are suffering the same things as I do. And I sit down among a group of believers and I say the same thing. And all of a sudden, heads are nodding all over the room. Yeah, we know what you're going through. And we'll be praying for you. And not only that, but we'll be praying for her too. Do you know that we share sufferings? We share afflictions. We go through things as Christians that nobody else understands. Lost buddies down there don't understand my continual conflict, my continual struggle with sin. Just like every one of us trying to gain mastery over our flesh, trying to put down the flesh, they don't understand those things because they're living for the flesh. But the people of God understand. And so Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know, if nobody else understands, the Lord Jesus Christ had said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So if I'm in a struggle with sin, I can definitely take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, listen, Lord, I'm having a real problem here. and lay it out before him, confident that he'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Look back over in that verse in 1 Peter. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." No matter where we are, no matter what we do, we're going to experience suffering in one form or another anyway. If I live for the devil, you can be sure that my sin will cause me to suffer a great deal. If I live for God, you can be sure that my godly life will attract persecution and it will attract suffering. You make the choice. You're going to suffer heartache anyway. There are going to be days of sorrow either way. There are going to be times when you are confused and disappointed and hopeless on either side of the fence. So isn't it much better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the encouragement, for the strength, for the hope that your word brings. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these verses that we've seen today and to actually apply them into our lives and make application and actually benefit from them and be strengthened and be stronger. Lord, we love you and we just want to let you know that we are so thankful that you suffered what you did in order to redeem us from our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great salvation that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, oh God, that you touch their heart, that they too would want to receive the forgiveness of sins, nor that they'd call upon your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.